So I learned something new about Martin Land this week. The man who was raised in Papua New Guinea, who can eat bugs and does eat bugs, he eats anything and everything except for one thing, which is peanut butter. He can't stand it.
I have tried it. I have tried to even like it. My family loves it. And I feel like something's wrong with me because I don't like it. And they'll hide it in places just to watch me gag. And I love peanuts. I love peanut butter cookies. I can even eat Reese's peanut butter cups. But peanut butter, what nasty stuff. So it's true. It's funny because they had asked me when I was staying with them last night, just, you know, is there anything you can't eat? I just reminded them, dude, I can eat bugs. You know, I grew up on the mission field. I can eat anything. And then when they were offering me something for breakfast this morning, they said, you know, so how about toast and peanut butter? And I was just like, you got my kryptonite. You found it. That's one thing that I can't eat. But anyway, it's wonderful. It's so good to be here with you this morning. It's been a few years. And so I'm thankful that we have some time this morning to get to know each other again. And some of you are probably new faces to me, and likewise, I'm new to you. God's taken us an amazing journey, and your church has been a part of it for many years now. And so I hope in this morning to kind of take you on a journey with us, because God's done some amazing things in our lives. Many of you, the last time I was sharing was on behalf of Gospel for Asia, a ministry you work with for 14 years. But the last 6 months or so, God has moved us on back to where I began, with a ministry called New Tribes Mission. And I want to share that with you this morning. But, you know, it's interesting. I often remind myself a lesson that God really spoke to my heart a number of years ago. And it really has freed me in so many aspects of the Christian life. Because I found that the Christian life, if you were to try and sum the Christian life up with one word, for me that one word would be receive. Corinthians says, what do you have that you did not receive? What you have that you did not receive, so why then do you boast as if it was yourself you received it? I mean, you look at who you are today, everything has been received as a gift. You know, who you are, the family you're raised up in, you know, the gifts, the talents, even the very next breath that's going to enter your lungs is a gift from God. What do you have that you did not receive? Colossians says, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. So how do you receive Him? Totally by faith, nothing of ourselves. So how do you walk in Him? Totally by faith, nothing of yourself. As you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. You know, John the Baptist, he has these wonderful, incredible one-liners. We know, like, you know, He must increase and I must decrease, and amazing man of God. And you see a very small part of his life, but there's this one statement that he says. And, you know, he was like a mega church pastor in those days. You know, if there was one. And, you know, crowds were following him, and he was baptizing people, and he had an incredible ministry, and this Jesus comes along, and, you know, people begin to follow him. And one of his disciples comes to him in John, and he says to him, in the book of John, he said, you can see that he's probably wrestling with this. John, you're losing your church, man. They're all going after this Jesus. You know, what's going on? And John the Baptist was so secure, he gives one very simple answer. And he says, a man can only receive what has been given him from heaven. A man can only receive what has been given him from heaven. You and I will never be any more than what God has planned for us to be in the first place. And you know what that does when we come to understand that incredible truth? It delivers us from being stressed out achievers to being just grateful receivers. Saying, Lord, you've already got the plan written. I mean, Psalm 139 says that every day has already been written before even one comes to pass. Ephesians says He's prepared in advance every good work for us to do. He's already written it. So it's for us to receive from God the strength for each day and say, Lord, You unfold for me what You have this day and tomorrow. It delivers us from striving and competition and just desiring to be the man or woman that God has designed us to be. Do you know that peace in your life? Because in the story, as I want to share with you this morning, I can't help but look back and think, man, I could have never written this story. I mean, I'm from England. I'm British. I was born in Australia. By birth, I'm Australian. I grew up in Papua New Guinea with people who used to be cannibals. You know, I didn't pick any of that. You know, my education is all American. The boarding school I went to was American. And then somehow, you know, I managed to finish well. I met a Canadian. And I married a Canadian.
And I ended up here in Canada. Praise God. And, you know, then God does the gospel for Asia. And then now full circle back to New Tri's mission, the ministry I grew up with. And so I wish my wife Tammy and our kids Cassandra, Cody, and Carly could be here again. It's been a few years since they're last here. But God has other things for them this morning. And I've been traveling. I was at the Gospel Coalition Conference with Pastor Steve and many others. An amazing time. And so I'm speaking on behalf of my wife and kids this morning too. But I want to take you into a journey because I believe that because of this transition, it'd be very helpful because since you're a part of our lives, you're supporting for us, you're praying for us. We couldn't do this ministry without you, that I want to kind of take you back to where it all began. I grew up in Papua New Guinea with New Tri's Mission, a ministry that was born in 1942 with a desire to see the most unreached people groups on planet Earth reached with the gospel. Someone once said that New Tri's Mission is like the Green Beret of missions. Sorry, I thought it was me. Someone once said that New Tri's Mission is like the Green Beret, going where no man has gone before. And God has used New Tri's Mission to reach primitive tribal groups all over the world. My parents went to Papua New Guinea, a land just above Australia, below Indonesia. 800 different languages in that one island of Papua New Guinea. They established a base in the early 70s, and you'll see our homes there in the mountains, just through the village. Through the trees, you can see maybe a small village there. It's kind of hidden. But my parents began to work there with the Dom people, D-O-M. A tribal people spread throughout the mountains. You'll see on this river, if you go to the right side of this river, the Wagi River, it actually translated means killer of men. The people would actually, if they thought someone was a witch, they'd throw them in that river to drown. I mean, a very vicious river. On one side is the Dome people, the people my parents worked with. On the other side was the Sina people. But you move beyond that to the Kuman people, and then to the Bena people. And these are all distinct people groups that someone has to go and live amongst them to learn their culture and language. Otherwise, they'll never hear the gospel. You know, that the word for, in the trade language, the word for friend is wantok. You wantok bolong me. Which means you're my friend. Why? Because you're one talk. You're the same talk. If you don't speak the same talk, if you don't have the same language, you're not a friend. You're the enemy. And so that's how it would be from the Sina people to the Dome people. They're enemies. Different culture, different dress, very distinct people groups. So you'll see this picture there in the corner of my twin brother and I with two little boys. The clothes were starting to come in. So you can see this one boy is trying to figure out what he's kind of wearing there. I'm the one to the right and my twin brother there to the left. These are the people that we grew up with. It was normal for us. We didn't know anything different. At 6 years old, we were sent to the mission boarding school. You can see the school there. My brother was riding. He's actually riding my bike. I don't know why he always preferred my bike, but he had one of those bikes, you know, the banana seat. And he thought mine was better. And flying there with my sister in that small airplane was a common thing to go to the mission boarding school. We had one opportunity to communicate with my parents from the time we were 6 years old. But again, it was normal for us. We didn't know any different. By a two-way radio. There was a 15-minute time slot over the air through the mountains by which my mom would tune in. Say it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon and we'd run to the radio shack and we'd have 15 minutes. So my sister would have 5, I'd have 5, and my brother would have 5. So now in between all the cackles and all the overs, you know, it's down to about 2 or 3 minutes. You didn't really say a whole lot, you know, because everybody could hear it. Whoever wanted it was tuned into that station, you know, they could hear it. And so it wasn't private. But again, that was how we were limited to conversing with my parents. Meanwhile, my father began to learn the language and the culture of these people, totally animistic worldview, worshiping their spirits of the ancestors, a religion really of fear, always trying to offer sacrifices to appease the spirits. And before you can share the gospel, and even as you're learning the language, it's so important to understand their worldview in order to be able to communicate the truths of Jesus Christ. It's a long process. Here you see our people calling the spirits from the trees and from the gardens to a wedding to help them celebrate. Because they're always living in fear of the spirits. They protect them, but they also fear them. And if they don't do the right things, their gardens won't grow. This is their belief system. This is their worldview. You'll see here just one of the feasts that was taking place at a wedding after calling the spirits in. And those are all jawbones from the pigs that keep them because they were all offered in a sense as a sacrifice to the evil spirits, but also as the bride price for the woman that was being bought. If you're a good woman like this one here, you're probably worth about 18 pigs. So, you know, I'm not sure what your husband bought you with, but I hope it was at least 18. Anyway, that again is just part of the culture there. You'll see the dress, long tail feathers of the bird of paradise only found in New Guinea. And they incorporate that into their custom and their dress and their culture. They cook their meals in the ground. Other than the fireplace in their hut, their feasts were, they called it a mumu. And they would dig a hole in the ground, heat up hot rocks, and then they load all the greens and the cabbage and the meat and everything in together. And pigs had hit them by whacking their, you know, they didn't want to spill blood. Again, it was against their culture to spill the blood. So they'd cut them, you know, they'd whack them over the head with a fence post until they finally just died. I just hear them squealing. But it was life for us. It was life for them. And then just scorching the hair off the pigs and putting it in with the feast. And I think it's delicious. My father had a language helper named Kubia, and he's now an elder in the work there, still going on there in Papua New Guinea, learning that language, trying to understand. My mother learning the language also so she can teach literacy. Teaching, you have to create an alphabet for the people. I mean, you're beginning from scratch. Having been trained how to, with phonetics, to learn the sounds of the people, you create an alphabet for them, and then you teach them themselves to now read and write that very alphabet that you created so that one day they can read the Word of God for themselves. Here you can see my father beginning the chronological teaching, teaching from creation to Christ. You can't just go in with Jesus and say, believe in Jesus. Who's Jesus? They had no word for God in their language. They have no truths that can even barely express grace and love. They don't even exist in their language. And so you need to create some of those truths for them, finding connections within their culture to help them understand grace, because they're a people group who have no concept of something being free. They have a payback system that's deep within their culture that you might say it's free. I might give you a gift. But you know very well, no matter how free I say it is, that one day you're going to have to pay me back. It might even be years down the road. So how do you share grace to a people group like that, that nothing is free? And so I went to understand the culture to find. My father was getting ready to leave to go on furlough one time, and the people came to give him gifts. And he said to them assuredly, he said, you know, thank you very much. I'll make sure I bring something back. And one of the men used a word in the culture he had never even heard before. And a truth that he had never even been expressed, that it costs you nothing. This really, I don't want anything back in return. And he says, what did you just say to me? Of course, my father wrote that down, and he used that to then create a term for grace by which the people could understand that it costs you nothing. And so, you know, my father's teaching, as you can see, Noah's Ark, teaching from creation to Christ, laying a foundation, a Christian worldview, by which that one day they can eventually understand the cross and the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And following along, you can see the sacrifice of you know, Cain and Abel, understanding that a substitute is required. They haven't even heard about Jesus yet. Because there's no framework for that. And again, it's a long process. A church was born. And I praise God that He allowed me to experience these things as a child in Papua New Guinea. In fact, at 16 years of age, my brother and I, wanting to be baptized with our people, we went back into the tribe. We were living at the boarding school at the time. We went back into the tribe and were baptized there in a mountain stream with our people. And meanwhile, I could never plan this, talk about receiving. God was working on the other side of the world, in Canada of all places, raising up this cute little girl. Tammy Van Uden was her maiden name. Little Dutch girl. If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Anybody Dutch here? At the same time, wooden head, wooden shoes, wouldn't listen. So, you know, that's, I think both are equally true. And so, you know, God was working her. She grew up in a nominal Christian home. Her mother, very private believer, who her father kind of resistant. They'd go to church once in a while. But she began to pray for her daughter, who went off to college at Sir Sanford Fleming in Peterborough. And Tammy rebelled against the things of the Lord. She'd gone to Sunday school a little bit, but saw the hypocrisy even within the home. And she wanted nothing to do with Jesus. She went off to college. At the end of college, she was working in a bar and gambling away her earnings, on the verge of becoming an alcoholic if God hadn't spared her life. And she would tell you, I remember years ago she shared her testimony here at the church. And she was serving a tray of drinks one night, and it was like time stood still. And God spoke to her right there in the bar. And it's like the scales were lifted off her eyes. And she's like, what am I doing? My life is, look at this world I'm in. It's going down the tubes. She called her mom that night. She quit her job. Her boss was shot. She said, Mom, can I move home? She met up, her mom was in tears. She didn't know that her mom had been fasting and praying for her every Friday for 3 years. So our encouragement to you as mothers and fathers to believe for your children. And within a couple of weeks, she actually went from the bar to Bible school. She met a friend who was going to New Tribes Mission Bible School in Jackson, Michigan. I think it would be a great book, From the Bar to Bible School. Great title. But anyway, and you know, so God led her to the Bible school, and that's where we met. And it was like Tarzan met Jane in many ways. Although I think Jane was more wild than Tarzan. But anyway, and you know, we were married soon after that in 1993 in Port Perry Baptist, a Fellowship Baptist Church. As we were married, just two little kids in many ways, but eager to serve the Lord. I began working in a small welding shop, and you know, it was my welding wilderness years, saying, Lord, I know you got something else. And 1 year became two, became eventually 8 years of welding, and saying, like I said, just for me, it was wilderness years, trying to figure out what God had for our lives. I took my wife back to New Guinea during this time in 97, so she could see how I grew up, and we thought maybe God was calling us to give our lives over there somewhere in a foreign culture. But God, honestly, He wrecked my plans. I came back from that trip feeling like I was trying to serve the Lord, and God began to speak to my heart. He said, Martin, are you living for your plans or are you living for me? There's a difference. I was like, Lord, there's a great plan. I mean, I grew up this way. It would make so much sense. And God began to share it to my heart that I've got something for you, but it's different than what you thought. And I began to pray, Lord, just give me the real thing. I don't want to create an Ishmael. I just want your Isaac. Whatever it costs me. I thank God for taking those time. And sometimes, you know, we're in a rush to serve the Lord, but he works in us. He's preparing us to be a vessel that he can use. And it's interesting how God led us to a ministry I'd never even heard of at the time. We actually got a book out of a yard sale, a book written by the founder of Gospel for Asia, K.P. Yohannan. And we began to get involved, and we saw that God was leading us a whole different direction. And over the last 14 years, we've been serving with the ministry of Gospel for Asia. We've shared about the ministry many times with the church here. We thank God for incredible years, raising up thousands of national missionaries all across the Indian subcontinent. Nations that are closed to the gospel, where missionaries, brothers and sisters, are giving their lives, their very lives, for the sake of the gospel. And the travel from Vancouver to Newfoundland, weekend after weekend, for 14 years, representing, you know, an army of people that I couldn't go to some of these places myself, but through our labors together, churches like yours supporting us, we helped to see thousands, literally thousands of national missionaries sponsored and sent out to these unreached villages. And I can't imagine the churches like this one that you see here who are saying thank you. Because without you, it wouldn't have been possible. And God has done amazing things. But it was during this time, over the last couple of years, really, we began to sense that God was stirring our hearts, and maybe it was time to move on for different reasons. And that was hard for us because we'd seen the ministry of GFA grow all across Canada, and yet it's God's work, and He can move us on to a different part of the vineyard. And we began to pray and wrestle with that. And it was interesting, during this time, I reconnected with some of the leaders of New Tries Mission and began to see an incredible need for the giftedness and experience that God had given me with public relations and development across Canada to now help New Tries Mission. And something that's always been on my heart, to see these people groups dot around the globe, to see that everyone has an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so my wife was reading this verse one day, Isaiah 43:19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And we sense that God wants to do something new through our lives. And so through the remainder of the story, I want to share with you how God has brought us full circle now, back to New Tries Mission, the ministry that I was born into. And it's just amazing how God has done. Only God could have done this. And we began serving full-time in January. The head office is in Durham, Ontario, but we're still living from home and helping to work with reps across the country and a training center right in towards Owen Sound, raising up missionaries to go to some of the most unreached places on planet Earth. I don't know how many of you are familiar with New Tries Mission, but it began in 1942. Paul Fleming was the founder, and he went to Malaysia, and he was gripped with the reality of these primitive, untouched, remote, unreached people groups like the tribe he was working in, that have no access to the gospel. Unless somebody is incarnated amongst them, they'll never hear about Jesus. And so the ministry was born. He says that we're living for one thing, that God might use us, that He might work through our lives, that we might see a world reached in this generation. And so NTM has continued on with that vision. Our work is to fill in the gaps where the gospel is not yet gone. The training center in Durham, Ontario, towards Owen Sound, it's been there since 1969. It was a Bible camp, and now it's a full-fledged missionary training center, raising up Canadians. And maybe there's some here today who would say, Lord, I feel like you're speaking to my heart to give my life in this way. And it's so important for that training of Bible school and missionary training so that you can be prepared very well to go into a cross-cultural situation. So that's the training center there. Let's just pause for a second, and I want to look at this verse. You don't need to turn in your Bibles, but you can certainly do that if you want to. But Matthew 24:14. This verse has gripped my heart again in a whole new way. Because Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached. It will be preached in all nations, and then the end will come. What a promise. What power and authority is in this verse? That Jesus, 2,000 years ago, after hanging on the cross, as Pastor Steve already said, for all peoples and all nations, and he says to his disciples, this gospel of the kingdom, it will be preached. There is no doubt. It will happen. It will be preached in all nations. And that word ethnos, it comes from the Greek word ethnos, means people groups. Not just people as in, you know, just this mass number, but specifically people groups. It's where the word ethnicity comes from. You know, divided by language and culture. So this gospel must be preached in all nations, people groups, and then the end will come. Now, how many of you this morning are looking forward to the end? Anybody? You know, more and more as I look at this world around me, I cannot wait for Jesus to return. And to that the nations might see him. And that this the sin and the pain of this world will be ultimately redeemed. And Jesus said, when this gospel is preached in all nations, ethnos, people groups, then the end will come. Is that part of your life today? Maybe this morning you can, if it's not, you can ask, Lord, how can I be a part of this? That we might hasten the end. I don't believe that missions was ever meant to be an eternal task. But we treat it that way sometimes. But it has a very definite end. I love what John Piper says. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Why does missions even exist? Because worship doesn't. As you look at the people groups around the world today, those of us here across the nations, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worshipping false idols and gods, the Hindus, 300 million different gods and goddesses, the people in New Guinea where I grew up, living in fear of the spirits that they worship. How many now worshipping ourselves? Missions exist because worship doesn't. But one day missions will end. And we'll enter into eternity in pure, white-hot worship, as John Piper says, around God's throne. And so this gospel must be preached in all nations and people groups. Then the end will come. Brief look at history, because I think this is all so awesome. Because what was God's plan from the very beginning? When he created the world, his challenge to Adam and Eve, his command was to what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It was God's plan from the very beginning. And then you see Noah. God begins again. Same command. Be what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's plan was always to fill the earth with people. And he ensured that would happen at the Tower of Babel when all the languages confused the people. And I don't know how he did it, but I wonder if he just kind of went and put these people all across the globe. I don't know how they get there. 800 people groups in just New Guinea alone? And some of those languages are totally unrelated. They didn't evolve from one to another. I don't know how God did it, but he ensured that people groups were spread. And then what did he say to Abraham? From your seed, all nations, ethnos, people groups will be blessed. And then Jesus, the angels announced, you know, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people, nations, ethnos, the same word. And the disciples, Jesus said to them, all authority is given unto me. Therefore, go and baptize and teach all nations, ethnos, people groups. God's desire has always been, you go to Revelation 5:7, and I saw some from every tongue and tribe and nation, ethnos, people groups. And Jesus said, when this gospel is preached in all nations, then the end will come. Do we believe that? Are we living for that? Are we praying for that? I love this statement by John Stott. His authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all the nations. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success. Amen. The power and authority that we have been given. Knowing that this is the end result. We know that he's at the finish line. We know the end of the story. And so that's why I find such encouragement when we look at what's taking place and, you know, with Crimea being taken over by Russia. You know, what's happening with ISIS all across Syria and, you know, Iraq. I thank God he's never up there like, oh man, I never saw that coming. You know, trembling in fear. Psalm 2 is a prophetic psalm. Says, why do the nations rage and the heathen imagine a vain thing? They set themselves up against God and his anointed. But then it says, but he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He's not fearing like we are about many of these things. And there's a wonderful conversation in eternity past where the Father and the Son are having a conversation. And God says to His Son, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. If there's any prayer that will be answered, it's the prayer of the Son towards the Father. Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance. You and I are seeing that. I found such encouragement thinking about how in the fullness of time it says that God brought forth His Son. The stage was perfectly set. The Roman Empire, roads, communication, the Romans had conquered militarily. The Greeks had conquered culturally. There was one language by which the gospel could spread. Religions that were, you know, that were offering sacrifices to their gods, and how perfect to then bring Jesus in, the ultimate sacrifice for all people. The stage was set in the fullness of time. God brought forth His Son. Israel was never more than ready to receive a conquering Savior. But now, you and I fast forward 2,000 years. There's no time in history by which we now have roadways in the sky. Satellite, radio, television, social media, the four corners of the planet. We can reach the nations. If anything, they are now coming to us. 50% of Toronto is now foreign born. 50% of Toronto is foreign born. 200 nations in just the city of Toronto. Many of them, these unreached people groups that we used to send missionaries to go and reach overseas, they're now here in our backyard. Our eyes open, because look at what God said in Acts 17:26-27. From one man He made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. When you see God, when you see the nations moving and shaking, it is God, the author of creation, moving behind the scenes. Because as the world fears, God is moving behind the scenes to bring people to Himself. And so as we look at how many languages around the world today, how are we doing at seeing these unreached people groups reach for the gospel? There's about 6,900 languages in the world today. And about, as you see through this list here, 876 have a portion of Scripture. 1,700 have the New Testament. Only 457 have the whole Bible. Did anybody want to guess how many Bibles, versions, paraphrases we have in the English language? Let's throw out a number. Anybody? How many versions of the Bible do we have in English? I'm including, like I said, even paraphrases in that. 900. 900. We continue to print more translations and paraphrases while so much of the world hasn't even got one, even a portion of Scripture. And today still is about 2,200 that have no portion of the Word of God, not even one verse in their language. And many of these are these unreached people groups, some not so large, some quite small. And yet God's desire is that every nation, ethnos, people group would be represented around His throne. And so this is the goal of New Tribes Mission. It exists to end this problem. I praise God, you know, for over 3,000 missionaries now worldwide through New Tribes Mission, about the second largest faith mission, if you will. People have been trained. I mean, how long does it take? Have you ever thought about that? How long does it take to reach a people group like that? You've got to, you know, if God was to call one of you here today and maybe He's speaking to some of the young people or even the older. You know, we have people at all different ages, even right now in our training center. Some who decide, you know, I'm not so young anymore, but I'll give my life for a few years to serve in whatever way I can. And maybe God will speak to your heart in that way. But from the time you enter into training, and then you raise up a support team, and then you're sent to the mission field, and you're established with a team of people, and you go in many times learning the national language first. I was in Colombia. You've got to learn Spanish first so you can work in that country. And then you go into the tribal area and begin to learn that language and culture. You know, it's a long process. From the time you begin the training to the point where you, having taught from creation to Christ, a church is born. And so it's about a 7 to 10 year process by which to see a tribal group first hear the gospel and to see them embrace Christ. And then to bring them to maturity. I mean, it's years after that. You think of all the aspects involved. And yet what a thrill to know that you're one that God has used. And by God's grace, as New Tribes Mission looks over the last 10 years, we're seeing a new people group reached on average every 45 days. And you're a part of these things. And that's why I hope that encourages your heart as you stand with us in this journey. In the remaining few minutes, actually, you guys don't have a clock in here, do you? Is that because your pastor's long-winded? Yeah. I'm sure it totally throws him off, so it hides that. But anyway, I want to finish off this morning. I'm going to show a video at the end, and I want to finish off celebrating what God is doing. Because Jesus was the one who said it. This gospel will be preached. He raises up people. He calls people. He may be speaking to your heart this morning, like I said. And the cry has always been, when Jesus saw the multitudes, you know, I often wonder why he didn't come up with some quick 10-step strategy and, you know, rebuke his disciples and all kinds of things. But when he saw the harvest fields, he said to his disciples, what? Pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers. He's the Lord of the harvest. He will do it, but he's looking for people who will give their lives and say, Lord, can I be one of those? And you look at, I just want to look at the last 3 years. This is just a smattering. This is not complete. There's just a handful of tribal areas, and this will probably be the first time that you've even heard of some of these people groups. Often remote, untouched, you know, but God is working. Wanika people in Mozambique. I was just with Phil Henderson down in Colombia. We had a church planning conference there. I grew up with Phil Henderson. I haven't seen him in, I don't know, 26 years. And he's now the one who's birthed the church by God's grace through him and his team there with the Munica in Mozambique. They're a Muslim tribal group. They chose very specifically, he was sharing with me how they wanted to make sure there was no offense as they came in amongst that culture. And so they grew beards. He's got this long, fuzzy beard. You know, I'm glad it's him and not me because, you know, that thing must be hot and itchy, you know, over there in Mozambique. But he grew this beard, and just so there'd be no offense for the Muslim people, they made sure they actually had new Bibles that weren't written in, because to even write in your Bible to a Muslim is, you know, you're desecrating the Word of God. You know, and of course, we want to write in it and devour it. We want to make it our own, right? It's not like a hamburger. You want to squirt ketchup all over it, and, you know, and I hope you do that with your Bible. And that it becomes flesh and blood to you. But for them, it's sacrilege, so you can't write in your Bible. And so they didn't do that. They made sure they didn't eat certain foods and certain meats, so there'd be no offense, because they knew as they began to present the gospel that at one point in time there would be an offense. And it would be the offense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they made sure there was no offense. And so when the gospel was presented, God moved. Their hearts were prepared as they learned foundational Bible teaching from creation to Christ. And half that village turned to Christ. The other half at the time refused. But since then, the king of the tribe has come to know Jesus. That's the Munica people. I'm going to go fairly quickly through this. The Tamati people in West Brazil, the gospel was presented. Again, a long process to get to that place. You can imagine the toil and the agony, the sweat and the tears. The Sierra people in Papua New Guinea. The acolyte, Ryan Coleman, is now working with me at the headquarters of New Tribes here in Canada. But God used him to present the gospel after years of learning the language and culture to the acolyte people. And a church was born. The North Wagi, this is not far from where I live. That river that you saw, that was the Wagi River. So these people live on one side of the Wagi. Palawano, Philippines. These people heard the gospel in 2012. The Tagbanwa in the Philippines. They received the gospel. Praise God. The BM people in the island of Papua New Guinea, in the islands, they now know the gospel. You know, sadly, there are sometimes, you know, cults or a confusion of teaching gets there before we do. And so you have to undo all that because syncretism is birth. Syncretism is a mixture of beliefs where they add Jesus and things to their own, and they're not truly born again. It might look like it, but they don't really understand. And so they had to begin again with a teaching from Genesis to the Christ giving his life for the world. The Dene people in West Brazil. Praise God. The Kora people in Indonesia. What Satan does in these cultures to control their lives through so much fear and shame. The Kora people believe that a moment a young girl becomes a woman, when she reaches puberty, at that moment an evil spirit invades her body. So every woman has an evil spirit. So you can imagine anything that happens within the village, any death, any problem, who's it blamed on? The woman. And women are easily murdered, beaten, because, you know, they believe that at nighttime, the evil spirits will sometimes leave the women, and they'll see them in the form of a bird, and they'll cause problems somewhere. And so anything that happens in that tribe is blamed on a woman. Satan has done that. But as the truth comes in and sets them free, it's amazing what God does, transforming lives and families. The Nagi people in Indonesia, they heard the they're going to hear the gospel. Again, as missionaries of now, they come to that place where they've learned the language and the culture enough, and they begin to, the alphabet has been created, and they're teaching them to read and write, and they begin to create Bible lessons. And so now they begin to teach the redemptive stories from creation to Christ, laying that foundation. They're ready to receive Jesus before they've even heard about him. Because the weight of sin becomes, as they learn from the redemptive stories of the Old Testament, there's no way to break that, to make that gap to God go away. And they begin to realize, so is this promised one coming? And then John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, is this the one? And then when they see, enacted the, that Jesus being crucified, it is finished. The debt is paid. And they're having conversation. He's the one, he's taking my sin. And then the resurrection, and the church is born. It's so important to lay that foundation so that a church can be led to maturity. The Embera of Panama in Colombia, they received, I'm looking at New Testaments now. I mean, the long work of translating the Bible. They received the Bible in 2011. The Lauje, New Testament in 2011, there in Indonesia. The Macunadev in West Brazil, this was a partnership with Wycliffe. And I praise God for partnerships like that. And they received the Word of God in 2011. Manobo, Philippines, again. If you could only be there when these people now receive the Word of God for the first time in their own language. Now, God is always speaking your language, but now He speaks mine too. God speaks my language. And what a thrill that we can see the gospel and the New Testament. And they devour it. It's amazing, their love for the Word of God. The Siari people, let me just go back to that. Linda Craig, I knew her since the time I was a little guy. She's now almost blind, but she would not leave her people until the New Testament was finally completed. Her co-workers who joined her from the U.S., they came on furlough as they're in the process of learning the language and culture, preparing for this day. They came to the U.S. on furlough, and they were hit by a truck. Their youngest died. One of their sons was left as a paraplegic. His wife, broken back, multiple surgeries. And people like, for sure, you're going to stay back here in the U.S. And as they prayed and wrestled through that, they felt like God said to them, I'll give you the grace. I've called you to these people. And they went back to New Guinea with a paraplegic son and a wife that had a broken back and a lot of pain, living there in the jungle. But you got to see the video. Go to the New Tribes Mission website, ncm.org, and see the video of the Siawi people receiving the Word of God with tears. They said it was worth it all. It was worth it all. The Yembe people, we just post this video online, actually. It's a half an hour video if you have the time. But amazing to see these people. Listen to what I got a note here from one of the guys, Poppy, his name is, from the Yembe tribe. I am so upset. All these years, I've never been told these things. I always knew there was something wrong. I have always felt like I wasn't hearing the whole truth. I could just feel it. Now when I go home at night, I feel a burning inside from the teaching. It's burning my stomach because I know it's true. And what our leaders have been telling us are lies. Lies, lies. That's all I have ever been told. And now, for the first time, my stomach is burning because God's truth is torching it. God's truth is torching it. And they received the New Testament just last year and can now read the Word of God themselves. Tom and Corrine Palmer. Again, these were friends of my parents. They gave their lives for New Guinea. At 70 years of age, they're about ready to leave. And their people, the Hamtai people, came to them and said, you know what? The translation you did years ago, our language has changed and, tools have gotten better. Is there any way you could start again? Because a lot of things, it's not who our language is today. At 70 years of age, they began to translate the New Testament all over again. And they just left a couple months ago at 80 years of age. He went to New Guinea when he was 18 years old. Amazing what God is doing. And you're a part of these stories as you serve with us with New Tribes Mission. The Palawan in the Philippines, they're going to get the New Testament this year. The Budik, again, a Muslim people, they'll receive the New Testament. They're in Senegal. Wake, Papua New Guinea. Mako, Venezuela. And this thrills my heart because this is Jim and Judy Burdett. They came and joined my parents when I was 8 years old. And they're still there. And they just finished out the New Testament just a couple months ago. They're now on furlough. I'm going to drive back next couple days back to Ontario. I'm going to see them Thursday and Friday. They're coming through. They just finished off the electronic, version of the New Testament. They're printing it this year, and they're going to go back to New Guinea next year. And our people will receive the Word of God for the first time. I'm praying that God would enable and give the resources to provide that for my wife and my kids, and to go back to the people my parents began to work with and be there when they receive the Word of God. It'll be amazing. So I praise God for the faithfulness of people like Jim and Judy who have given their lives to see these people. You know, the reality is right now, NTM has about 106 different letters of people groups from, you know, different parts of the world. You know, Africa, South America, Papua New Guinea, South Asia, places where people groups are saying, will you please send us a missionary? And so often the answer is, there's no one to send you. I want to finish off with this letter and then a video. This one guy writes, you see, a woman from a different tribal area who had heard the gospel was married into another tribe. And so they'd heard about the teaching that had come to this other tribe. And Eric writes, he says, I'm speaking now for my people. I'm writing again for the seventh time to ask if you'll come to my village. If you're willing to come, then please, in the name of Jesus, we want someone to come and learn our language. We're continuing to demand this. The people are saying you must come. I'm saying this again. I think you all didn't get my first six letters. Now is my seventh letter I'm writing again. It must bear fruit. The people are truly crying for missionary and for God's talk. Plenty of my letters asking for missionaries have been wasted. And what do you say to people groups who are hungry for the Word of God and there's no one to send them? Jesus said this, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. To who? To us. To us, not wanting that any should perish. He's long-suffering to us, his body, his bride, his church. We are his hands and feet. He's patient with us, not wanting that any should perish. Because he's given the task to us to see that heaven is filled. And I look forward to the day when those from every tongue and tribe and nation. I want to show you a video from this tribe, the Moy people. You saw a video a little bit earlier. It's the same tribe there in Papua. Actually, Tim Watley, who's now the director of NTM Canada, began this work. And you're going to see a video here. A little man, little old man, still totally naked, just wearing a gourd. It's totally, you know, it's unprepared, unscripted. What had happened was earlier that day they had a communion service. And this old man came forward to receive communion. And they're receiving the teaching. And one of the younger men in the tribe said, whoa, old man, are you sure you can take this? You know, do you know Jesus? And right on the spot, he gave such a beautiful testimony how he's my Savior too. And so Rich, who, one of the missionaries there, went forward in the afternoon. And totally unscripted, he went up to this man's home, Dimapatai. He's almost blind, but he can see more clearly than most people. Praise God. The power of the gospel to change lives. And we get to be a part of that. What a thrill. And so I just want to thank you, you know, for this time. And you know, we do have a DVD out there. It's just got, actually the feature video, a while, is one of these guys from this tribe telling the story of the missionaries coming. It's about 9 minutes. It's worth the whole DVD. It's free. We'd just love for you to see it. There's a little coupon there. There's about 12 videos on here of works from around the world. And it will encourage your heart and spur you to pray and to stand with us. And there's a little coupon just so we can know, you know, who took the videos and just kind of follow up and see what you thought. And there's also, this was hot off the press, NTM at Work. It comes out a couple times a year. This one's all about Bible translation, so if you want to grab one, you can do that. But so the video and the magazine. And then we just, these are, again, you know, as I work with the team across Canada with public relations and development, to share with the body of Christ so we can see more laborers raised up. It's my key role to oversee that as God enables. And we just quickly put this together, a project guide for other ways that you can get involved, whether it's Bible translation or other projects, or simply just general fund, where most needed gifts, so that we can expose the body of Christ in Canada. And for us as a family, we do have our prayer card, a new prayer card, out there on the table. Please take one, just pray for us. And with NTM, it's different. We have to raise not only our support for our living expenses, but also for all of our ministry, for travel, everything. And so we actually have to see God raise more support. My wife just taken on a part-time job to help with that too, which has been a good thing for her. But so God's providing for us, but we'd love to have you stand with us, pray for us, and use some of those materials. So come and talk with us. And we look forward to what God's going to do when one day every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You are so good. Lord, what an amazing Savior. Thank you, Lord, that as Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, it was your plan from the very beginning to give your Son. And yet there's still so many who don't know your name. Lord, give us your strength, your grace. Lord, stamp eternity on our eyes. Lord, help us to lay this aside things that don't really matter, the things that confuse us and just kind of bog down our lives, that we might run this race, as Hebrews says, to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily entangle us, who might run. Lord, I don't want to look back and have any regrets and say, oh God, why did I live for so many other things that had no value? And I pray that for your people here too. I thank you for the leadership of this church. I pray you continue to give them a greater heart, as you already have, to love one another, to support their leadership. Lord, in a day and age where there's so much falsehood creeping into the church, give them a love for your word and a love for the people. Thank you for Dennis and Doug. Thank you, Lord, as you prepare them to establish a church by your grace there in Parbor, Lord. And thank you for that, Father. We look forward to what you're going to do. Thank you that you brought us together, that to see not the nations reached, both here in Nova Scotia and around the globe. And as the nations come to us, Lord, help us to have our eyes open, to be eager to receive the ones that you're now bringing to us, that everyone might hear. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.